Well, the text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I need not speak of the accolades, tributes, and praises that this psalm has received. You don't need anybody to tell you the greatness of Psalm 23. It has provided much comfort for many a weary pilgrim. And so, what then can I say that you've not heard? Can this same rock pour forth milk and honey again? What will happen if we strike it one more time? I pray that it will pour forth blessed currents of refreshment, and that like bread it will break and multiply to the sustenance of our souls this morning. We need to hear from God. Amen. It's a privilege for me to speak to you this morning and offer the delectable morsels that this passage offers. But if I'm to do my duty and to fulfill my task, I need you to fulfill your responsibility. I call you to remember the covenant that God has made with his children. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup, dine with him, and he with me. So, sir, I bid you to grab your attention and listen. Ma'am, I plead with you to gather the thoughts of your mind and your heart and make them captive to the word of God this morning, to hear the master's call, come and dine. I know he'll feed you if you will. Now, what is the theme of this, our text this morning? Well, I think Jesus said it best in John chapter 10 when he called himself the Good Shepherd. That's what this text, this Psalm 23, is all about. It's about the goodness of our shepherd. God is good. How good is he? Well, that's what we'll explore this morning. Two college students found and returned a lost purse to its owner, not knowing that the handbag contained all of her life savings. They saw the purse lying in the gutter next to the sidewalk, and they picked it up, pulled out the wallet, found the driver's license, and immediately took it to the police station. What they did not see in the purse was an envelope containing $43,000, the entire life savings of this dear woman. She had misplaced it and could not remember where she had left it. On the return of her purse, all she could do is praise these two young men as being very good young men, having done her a very good deed. Now, they could have taken the money, and no one would have been the wiser. But they didn't. Instead, they did the right thing. But in this case, the goodness they showed the owner of the purse was a moral obligation. They should have been good and returned the purse. This was the duty, this is the duty of civil morality. But God, in our case, owes us nothing. He's very good to us, and his goodness is not based upon our goodness, thank God. It's in spite of us that God is good. There is none that doeth good, says the apostle, as we heard read this morning. He's good to us for one reason. He is simply good. That's it. Now, David begins in verse 1 of this familiar psalm, stating that our Lord met all his needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a Savior we have. That even before you pray your request and make them known to the ear of God, he already knows them. Jesus said he knows what you need before you ask him. And the shepherd here, David, speaking from experience, says, I have a good shepherd that takes care of me, that I can say to you today, I don't want. All of my needs have been met in him. Now, what are these needs? Well, he says in verse 2 through 6, he lists them. There's 7 of them. And we're going to go through them very quickly. Number 1, as we look at the multiple kindnesses of the good shepherd, we see, first of all, that God is good to provide rest for the saint. Look at verse 2. God is good to provide rest for the saint. He leadeth me, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, this is an amazing image that only a wise shepherd would understand. I'm not a shepherd by trade. I've never done it at all. However, I have conversed with true shepherds. I've studied quite a bit over the years, and I've learned a great deal from men who have done it. And in this phrase here, the second verse, David is saying that God is providing rest to his flock because there are 2 things that sheep cannot rest without. Number 1, security, and number 2, satiation. Satiation simply means the appetite for hunger has been satisfied. They're full. Notice what he says here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. They're lying down. They're taking their rest, which means that they are full. Their appetites have been satisfied. And for us to get a better picture of this, David uses the adjective green. He doesn't lead us to shoddy places, barren places. No, he leads us to green, lush, full places. The image states clearly to anyone who would listen that God is a God who blesses his children with all they need and feeds them to their satisfaction. But in order to rest, we must be free from hunger. For he satisfieth the longing soul, said David in Psalm 107, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Is that your testimony today? God has filled my soul with goodness. And then he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. The Hebrew, these words, still waters, means a quiet or resting place. This is not turbulent waters. This is not the rapids where there's danger on every hand. No, no. This is a still place, a quiet place, a place of tranquility, a place where the sheep can lie down in security because God is our shield and our buckler. Do you know what that means? It's really saying God is my double shield because the buckler was the small shield that you might brace around your arm to. But then there was the shield bearer, a much larger shield who would go before you. He covers us with his wings, and under his shadows we abide. God is our defender and our protector. Well, secondly, David says God is good to restore the saint. Psalm 23, verse 3. He's good to restore the saint. He restoreth my soul. Now, this seems to be a dissonant note, meaning doesn't seem to fit. Why would he restore a soul that's satisfied? Ah, but a wise shepherd knows what he's pinning here. He's seen it. He's experienced it from himself. There's a term that shepherds use about a predicament that sheep get themselves into from time to time. It's called a cast down sheep. A cast down sheep. It's when they fall over onto their sides and then roll over into the backs. From that position, they cannot roll over and become upright again. They're stuck. They're built in such a way that when they fall over and roll onto the back, they just cannot get, they're helpless to get up. They are helpless to roll over and stand upright. I've seen it with my very own eyes. And if it wasn't so dangerous, it's almost comical, but it's very dangerous. Not only more subject to any predator that might come along, but something can happen quite quickly. Air begins to fill up in the diaphragm, and as they kick and flail, this air begins to be trapped in the stomach area, and the abdomen becomes very hard, limiting the sheep's ability to breathe, that within hours they literally suffocate. And on an extremely hot day like we have around here, in only a few short hours, that sheep is dead. So what does a shepherd do? He restores a cast-down sheep. How does he do it? Well, first thing he does, he begins to massage the four legs to try to get the blood recirculating. And then he gently turns the sheep over and puts his one hand underneath the belly of the sheep. He does not allow it, the feet, to touch the ground because it's not ready to stand yet. He just holds it there, gently strokes it until circulation has re-strengthened the legs and the sheep has got his equilibrium. Then once the shepherd realizes the sheep can stand on his own, he releases it. Oh, my friend, how many times can I testify to you when I've been cast down? And my soul has been in low places that my good shepherd has never failed to restore me. Amen. I'm here today as a testimony that God recovers the soul. David prayed in Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." You can trust your shepherd. If you are in that place this morning where your soul is dull, your heart is dry, and the only good thing you can remember is a far distant memory when your heart was full of Jesus and the joy of the Lord. Oh, if that's your position, I want to tell you, this is a good shepherd. He is here to recover you. Call out to him. Bleat his name. And he will come. Number three, God is good to guide the saint. Once again, verse 3. He's good to guide the saint. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is the second time David has used this word, leadeth me. He wants us to understand that a shepherd leads his flock. That is a good shepherd. And this good shepherd has promised to lead you. I'm so glad that as one of God's sheep, I don't have to worry about making decisions. I really don't. The only decision I have is to follow. And if I will conscientiously and continuously make that decision to follow, my good shepherd will make the decisions and he will lead me in the paths that he wants me to go. I've often said that it's not your business to try to ascertain the will of God, as if the will of God is lost or some needle in a haystack and you've got to decipher it. No, not at all. That's not the way of a good shepherd. A good shepherd doesn't hide the path of righteousness from his sheep. No, he goes before them. This concept of trying to discern the will of God by all of these maneuvers and formulas which we come up with says something about our shepherd, that he's abdicating his duty. He's not fulfilling his responsibility to lead us. But we do not have this kind of shepherd. We have one that goes before us, and he always is with us. "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee" is the promise of this good shepherd. He's with me, and he leads me according to the right path. I love the promise of Psalm 32:8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye." That's one you ought to memorize and learn and pray it often and believe it. Because in that opening phrase, "I will instruct thee," literally in the Hebrew means, "I will cause you to understand." Did you hear me? I will cause you to understand. I'm so thankful for that promise. because I'm sometimes dull-witted. I'm sometimes hard-headed, and it's hard for me to understand the ways of God because they are so above me, so beyond me. They're not my ways. But God has made a promise not only to show me His way, but to make me to understand it, to cause me to know it, so that I can know that I am in the blessed Master's way. Praise His name. What a goodness. He will lead you. And so if your heart is anxious this morning about what you must do at this important juncture of your life, I want you to hear the psalmist today. He will lead you. He will do what is right by you. You need not fear. He is the good shepherd. Number four, God is good to protect the saint. This is found in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is here to protect us. And sometimes the path of righteousness leads down from the transfigurating moment where glory fills your soul, down into the valley of deprivation, dryness, difficulty. But my dear friend, it's the same shepherd that led you up on the mountain of glory that's led you to the valley of distress. And He will protect you. Oh, I could begin with one story after another where God's wisdom led us into a difficult place. But in the difficult place, He displayed His glory. We saw the power of God manifested in a way we would have never seen. Oh, thank God for our valleys. No, we don't like them. But once we have left them, we wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. Why? Because I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. God is your protector. But even in the moment of death, when this world begins to fade and the world to come becomes more clear, He is with you. That not one hair of your head will be lost. He will get you safely through. Well, number five, God is good to prosper the saint. God is good to prosper the saint. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then he says at the end of the verse, my cup runneth over. God does something extraordinary in the life of every believer at some point or another. He displays His favor on that child to a watching world. He puts His seal upon you so that others know there's something about you that's different, something of another world, not of this world. No, no, there's something unique, an aroma about you, a fragrance that they have never smelled before. What is it? It's the approval and the favor of God. That even in the midst of your enemies, God prepares a table of bounty and He shows His kindness to you to their amazement, to their amazement. Many times, before I've left the house, I'll hug my wife, Karen, and give her a departing kiss. And later in the day, I smell a certain fragrance, and I lean towards my lapel, and there it is. It's her perfume, her aroma. It fragrances me. It surrounds me. Where did it come from? It came from one thing, my nearness to her. My proximity, close proximity to her. Listen to me. When you stay near the Good Shepherd, you pick up His fragrance. His aroma is upon you. And people will notice it. They will see there's something different. He prepares a table. Even in the midst of open heart surgeries and all other sorts of difficulties that God may bid us to go through. Yes, God is present. that even in the midst of that hour, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And your enemies will be bewildered. Sinners will not understand, but they will envy. Oh, I must keep going on. God is good to anoint the saint. Again, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, notice this phrase, thou anointest my head with oil. The anointing of God was very important to David for several reasons. In relationship to sheep, you may not know this, but there is a pesky pest that bothers sheep and can be, yes, even fatal. And it's not the wolf or the coyote or some kind of other beast that you might think of. It's a pesky little fly called the nose fly. And a nose fly will flit around and buzz around the head of the sheep, trying to enter into the nostrils where it will lay its eggs, and the larva produced will create a constant annoyance to the sheep as these bugs are in the nose sinus cavities, and they can actually make their way up into the head, causing great infection. And when this happens, a sheep, because of the pain and the nuisance and the trauma that it's receiving by these little insects, will often ram its head into a rock or to the trees until it peels the wool from its head. And in some cases, they ram their heads and create such a concussion that they die from it. What's a shepherd to do to protect his flock from a fly? There is a way. A particular oil that he can concoct and he will pour on the sheep's head that will act as a repellent to these nose flies. So David is saying, God has anointed my head. He's put this oil that protects me, that keeps the enemy at bay. But it's more than that, of course. There is an anointing from God upon the life of all of his sheep. Please hear me. There are some of you in this room that you look at Brother Ron or you look at me and you say, yes, I can see the anointing of God. You're God's called men. You should be anointed. But the anointing of God is as available to you as it is to me. No, maybe not the anointment to preach the gospel, but there is an anointing to be a witness. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, thank God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the gift for which Jesus Christ died, that he might pour forth this blessed third person of the Trinity, that we are not left as orphans, but another comforter, the Parakletos, the advocate of God, is with us and abides within us and guides us into all truth. You are anointed. This anointing is important to David. He remembers the day that Samuel the prophet took the horn of oil and poured it upon his head, and it ran down upon him, anointed him to be the successor of Saul. And from that moment, the scripture says, the Spirit came upon David and did not depart. But something happened years later, a tragedy that I pray could be erased from scripture if possible. I hate it when I come to that passage of scripture, when I read of this anointed man's failure with temptation. And when this holy man of God stumbled and fell into the trap that the enemy had laid, he committed a great sin with a woman, and he killed her husband. But God would not forsake his straying lamb, but came to him through the prophet Nathan and exposed his sin. Do you remember what David's response was? Immediate repentance. We have it recorded for us in Psalm 51. And one of the things that David was gravely concerned about he puts into the form of a prayer, a petition, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Why was he so concerned? Because he remembers his predecessor. The Bible says that Saul had been anointed also of the Holy Spirit. But because of his rebellion, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit came and tormented him. And David, jealous for the anointing of God, pleads with God, "Do not take it from me." My dear friends, we live on the other side of Calvary. We have a better and full revelation. We know that the Spirit of the living God shall not depart from us. He's come to stay. May we cherish this anointing from above. Well, lastly, the last blessing. I'm sorry that I'm going through these so rapidly. Each one could be a message in and of itself. But I have something else I want to press upon your heart before we leave today. The seventh kindness of God, proving that He's good, is that God is good to commune in fellowship with the saint. He's good to commune in fellowship with the saint. And of all of the seven kindnesses listed by David, to me, this is the greatest of them all. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the terminology of communion. This is the language of relationship, fellowship. David is saying that the mercy of God and His goodness is always with me. There's something in a dynamic way that exchanges my weakness for His strength. And I dwell in the house of the Lord. I dwell with God. I live with God. I commune with God. This is the distinctive characteristic of a child of God that distinguishes him or her from those who profess to be Christians but are not. They love the presence of God. They hunger for the presence of God. They long for conscious awareness of God in them and with them. Do you? I ask you, is this the longing cry of your soul? More of Thee? More of Thee, Lord Jesus, more of Thee. Listen to the Apostle Paul near the end of his life. "Oh, that I may know Him." It's not because he doesn't know Him. It's because he does. And what he knows creates a hunger for more. "Oh, that I may know Him." Is that the longing of your heart? It is of every true child of God. This is the hallmark characteristic of a transformed, regenerated heart, the longing to walk with God. Oh, He is here to walk with you and you with Him. To commune with God is the greatest blessing that the saint can experience. And it saddens me. I don't think this is the problem here, of course, but I must make the statement nonetheless. It saddens me that so many of God's people don't know how to maintain fellowship with God. They don't know how. They've not been taught. One of the most important things that can be learned by a new Christian is how do you walk with God and maintain that fellowship. And so many sheep are wandering because they do not know that there's more to salvation than just getting your sins forgiven and your name written in a Lamb's Book of Life. No, the greatest blessing of being saved today is to be reconciled to God. That's it. To know Him. So that in the cool of the evening, He will come in communion with me. Oh, there's one thing, though, I must hasten to bring to your attention. And it's an argument of silence. There's something, to me, starkly absent. Something's missing in this text. What is it? What is absent is merit. There's no mentioning of the sheep's responsibility at all. All of these seven kindnesses that David lists are things that the good shepherd does. Period. No caveats, no exceptions. He is good. And because He is good, these seven things He does for all of His sheep, regardless, unconditionally. This is His covenant to us. There is no earning of these things. You don't perform in such a manner, and therefore God then will be kind to you in this fashion. No, not at all. My friends, that's heathenism. That's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic, that we must live and maintain a justification so that we can gain the favor of God. That is not the language of a true Bible Christian. No, we receive these graces freely. Now, I don't want you to say that we believers have no responsibility, because we do. And we will mention just a few moments that are implicit in the text. But having said that, the Scriptures tells us that the goodness of God toward us is not based upon us. It's not merited by our prayers or even our faith. No, no. They're all based upon one fact. God is good. There is a truth to the fact that God can only bless us when we're able to handle those blessings. There is a truth that says God will not do certain things, not even answer some of your prayers, because it would not be helpful but harmful. And that in itself is a goodness, is it not? I acknowledge that. But this morning is not about that side of God's goodness, that He withholds certain things because He's good. This morning is about glorifying God and the many ways He is good to us in spite of us. This morning is about boasting in God's goodness when we don't deserve it. This morning, I want to magnify God and His infinite goodness on us. And the only reason He is because He is good. That's what I see in this 23rd Psalm. And David is intent to show you this. He's intent to show you that the goodness of God is the glory of God. Now again, it's not stated explicitly, but it's there nonetheless. What do I mean? The goodness of God is the glory of God. God's goodness to you is His glory. Well, I mean exactly what Moses on the mountain of fire, thunder, and lightning, and smoke, Sinai. There he'd been with God, and he prays a unique prayer, "Show me thy glory." Do you remember that? Do you remember God's answer? "I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, that I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I show mercy." Interesting response. Moses asked for glory. God says, "I'll show you goodness." Maybe he didn't understand Moses' prayer, you say. No, no. He knew exactly what Moses asked for, and he answers explicitly. The goodness of God is the glory of God. In particular, that He is gracious to whom He chooses to be gracious, and He's merciful to whom He chooses to be merciful. This is the goodness of God, and it's the glory of God. There's none like Him. That He's merciful to those who deserve it the least, that He's gracious to the man or the woman who has not earned it, nor can they. God can't be anything but good. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold to those who walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold. "All the young lions lack and do hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." I love the promise of Romans 8:32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" God is good. Well, I must direct your attention to the last point here, that there is a response from the sheep. There is a response. God's goodness is not based upon the sheep's response. But there is something here that you need to see. The sheep's response to the shepherd's goodness. Number one, they must receive it. Very simple, isn't it? They must receive the shepherd's goodness. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." What would you think of a sheep that refuses this kind of kindness? Well, you just say what we would say of a sheep. He's a dumb animal. Here God has bestowed the blessings all flowing out of the riven side of Jesus. and that precious fountain, and we refuse. We act like there is no supply. We try to earn the favor of God. We perform in such a manner. We say, well, if I would just pray more, if I'd maybe pick up fasting and add that, then God would be gracious to me. Dear friend, what an insult to this good shepherd. No, all he asks you to do is by faith receive his goodness. The goodness has already been granted. I read this morning while praying with the Lord that of his fullness we have received and that we are complete in him. That's David's way of saying what David said, or excuse me, Paul's way of saying what David has said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provided all things in Christ. I must receive them. Look within the cupboard of your own heart. Why is your spiritual cupboard bare this morning? Why is your soul's pantry empty, my dear Christian friend? It's only one reason. You are not believing God for his promises. There's no reason for the child of God to languish in unbelief. None whatsoever. We may be tempted, we may be tried, we may have an enemy dogging us at every step, but my dear friends, there's no excuse in that, no reason, no bull argument because of these things. God is good, and he's never lied. Satan, all he can do is lie and not tell the truth. And yet, every time we doubt God, we believe the devil. Why is your cupboards bare this morning? Why are you not walking in the joy of the Lord? Why is not the fullness of the Spirit like a cup overflowing in your heart this morning? One reason. You're trying to earn these things from the Lord rather than rest and follow the shepherd. Well, that leads me to my second responsibility. The sheep has to follow the goodness of the shepherd. We have to follow. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He may lead, but I must follow. I quoted to you Psalm 32, 8 a few moments ago. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. But there is a verse that follows that does qualify verse 8. It says this, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. When I first began to pastor in the state of Kansas, it was in ranching area, large ranches, 10,000, 60,000 acres. And one of my deacons was a foreman of a 10,000 acre ranch, and he broke horses on the side. I always wanted to learn how to ride horses. Well, I learned all right on green, immature, unbroken horses. And I discovered that there's nothing more stupid than a horse, a young horse. A mule's much smarter. He knows a little bit more than the horse, but a young horse, green horse, they're dangerous. One day I learned that when they step on your foot, they move the other three before they move that one. They do all sorts of crazy. I had one run into a tree with me. He literally ran into a big oak tree just to try to shuck me. I watched that man as he took bit and bridle and did things that you would think cruel in order to try to teach that animal, that resistant animal, how to be tame and horse saddled broken. You've got to follow. You must be submissive to experience these good things. But lastly, you must trust the shepherd's goodness. You must trust him. I've already alluded to this, but let me say from the text that you must not just trust God in the good times. Oh, no. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I'm at the point of leaving this world for heaven's shores, I'm at the moment of leaving this body and being disembodied, you know that God can know that God is good even in that moment. I think of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. He'd made his journey on the King's Highway, and now he's at the River Jordan. And fear begins to tremble his heart His heart begins to waver. His faith begins to take wings and fly away. Thank God for Christian fellowship, for hopeful, encouraged him with the word of the Lord. And though he sank in the current of the River Jordan, as he's going through death, he begins to seem to lose out his faith. The word of the Lord upholds him and brings him up and buoys him across until he's on the other side. Don't only trust God when things are good. That's easy to do. Why, even the devil can believe it when he sees it. But trust him when things aren't so good. Not just today, but also tomorrow. Believe that he will never stop being good to you. Again, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One last responsibility, live in the goodness of the shepherd. Determine to live in the goodness of the shepherd. The most important question that faces the church is this one question. Who is God? That's it. It's the most important question facing this present generation. I'm speaking of evangelical believers. How do you view God? How do you see God? What a man thinks about God is the barometer of his spiritual vitality. Let me say that again. It's so important. What you think about God is the barometer of your spiritual vitality. Let me give you an example. Because this is a law of the soul. It can't not be otherwise. The law of the soul is this, that you move toward your mental image of God. Whatever your image of God is, you will always gravitate to it. For example, if you in your heart of hearts see God is good, and he's good because he is in his nature, and he cannot be anything but to you good, then you will more easily believe God for his goodness. If you in your heart of hearts see God more like a moral governor dispensing justice, then you will more easily believe God will reward you based on your performance. How you view God is going to gravitate how you live before God. If you believe that God can only reward you based upon your performance, if you perform good, then you will reap God's goodness. If you perform badly, you will reap God's displeasure and be deprived of his goodness. I cannot tell you a number with any assurity of being certain or accurate, but I fear that a good many of God's own people have an inaccurate view of him. They are struggling with this God who's hard to please, severe, austere, somebody you can't draw near to. You must be almost perfect in order to gain his blessings upon your life. You got to pray so much. You got to do all of these, quote, Christian things, religious things. Some of us read our Bibles for one reason only, because of the way we view God. I've got to read a chapter a day to keep the devil away, to keep on God's good side. Oh, my dear friend, your view of God is not scriptural, and therefore your spirituality is suffering. That's not the biblical view of God. You must believe that in Christ and Christ alone, God can now pour out his eternal goodness upon you day after day, night after night, all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. Why? Because Jesus suffered all of your wrath. He suffered all of the punishment you and I deserved. God is good through Jesus Christ, and you will never ever know the anger and wrath of a God who is holy and just. All you will ever know is his tender kindness and his mercy. You must believe that God is good to you, and there's no greater testimony proving God's goodness than the cross upon which his dear son died. No greater testimony. Think about it with me. The shepherd, the good shepherd, became one of us, a sheep. And he was sacrificed on our behalf. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The Good Shepherd became the sacrificial lamb on our behalf. And there he is on Calvary's altar, reminiscent of 1,500 years earlier when another man climbed a similar hill in the vicinity. And there he laid his only son on an altar and raised the dagger to kill his only begotten son. But then, there, a voice spoke and halted the hand that was falling with the knife, plunging into Isaac's heart. A voice spoke and said, "Do not do this. I have provided." 1,500 years later, another son would be laid on the altar, not of stone, but of two cross beams. And there the knife of God's justice was not stayed. It was not held. It was not stopped. No, it was plunged deep into the soul of Christ, so that the writer of Hebrews would say, "He made his soul an offering for sin. Your sin, my sin, all of our sins. Who would ever believe?" There he is pouring out his life's blood like a sacrificial lamb as its neck has been cut and the blood is collected to be presented before the God of justice sprinkled upon the mercy seat. There he is, our sacrifice, our lamb. There was with no holding of God's wrath, no goodness to be found for him, no mercy that hour. He received all that I deserve and will ever deserve. As our brother said this morning, I'm still not righteous in and of myself. No, no, I'm clothed with the righteousness of another, garbed in his robes of righteousness. That is my only hope today, that he went to the cross and took my garment of sin, stained with all of my filth and vileness, so that I could be given this beautiful, pure, perfect robe of spotless righteousness. Oh, thanks be to God. Do you need any other proof that God is good, that he would slay his son for you? I know you're labored, beleaguered, and doubt and disappointment perhaps crowded your heart and its faith out. Oh, no, 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 no. Be encouraged today. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And this shepherd is good. Amen. Amen. And amen.